Amen. Our first scripture, Ezra, one of my favorite books. You notice how I say every one of these books are my favorite. But Ezra, the first chapter, verses 5 through 8. Could I get somebody to read that for me?
So the family heads of Judah and Benjamin, along with the priests and Levites, everyone whose spirit died at Ezra, prepared to go up and rebuild the Lord's house in Jerusalem. All the neighbors supported him with silver articles, gold, goods, livestock, and valuables, in addition to all that was given as a freewill offering. King Cyrus also brought out articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and had placed in the house of his gods. King Cyrus in Persia has been brought out under supervision of Mithridates, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah.
Amen. And good job. You pronounced them correctly. Amen. There is a difference between reconciliation and restoration. A reconciliation is reconciling. It's about making friends again. It's about removing barriers and restoring communication, relationship, friendship, harmony, whatever. That's reconciliation. But restoration, though, is a little more easier to define. And do, I guess. Because what restoration is it is returning to the original state. Our modern digital word would be going back to default. Did I say that right? Default. Back to the original state. See, the glorious news is this. God, though, specializes in both of them, in restoration and reconciliation. See, if restoration is returning to the original state, now follow me, logical. If restoration means you're returning to the original state, what that means is before a restoration can occur, there has to be a slipping away. Logically, there has to be a getting away, a backsliding, if you will, before restoration can occur. See, the fact is this. The thing that the children of Israel, the Hebrew children that we've been reading about, the thing that they needed the most, I mean, really, the most, wasn't food or water or purpose or anything like that. The thing that they needed the most was to be restored back to God. They needed a restoration. Getting back to who and how they used to be when they were walking with God. Let's just be honest. Not a single one of us here today is the same person we was 10 years ago. I mean, ideas, viewpoints, opinions, we have changed. Scientists say that every 7 years, your body has cycled itself. In other words, all the cells have become new. You're a different person than you were literally, physically, 7 years ago or 10 years ago, whatever. Here's Israel. For 70 years, they've been in bondage, in slavery. Yeah, well, they needed to be restored back to who and how they were before. See, at the time of our scripture that we read here today, for 70 years, the children of Israel have been captive in Babylon, in Shushan. That's the capital there of the Babylonian Empire, Shushan. That's where the temple was. That's where his palace, Nebuchadnezzar's palace was. That's where they were at. When they were first captured, Nicodemus, if you'll remember right, 70 years previous to this, Nicodemus and Nebuchadnezzar, not Nicodemus. Nicodemus is New Testament, third chapter of John. Yeah, kind of got them mixed up. They both start with N, okay? M, no, N. Yeah, okay, so anyway. Now, Brenda, you got me confused. Leave me alone.
Yes, sir.
So The thing, I even lost my track. Okay, 70 years ago, when Nebuchadnezzar and his army rode in, they set siege to Jerusalem. Jerusalem really didn't even put up a fight, really. And they made an agreement, is what they did. They negotiated. And so then here is Nicodemus, his army. He takes the best, the brightest, they took them back to Babylon with him. That's where Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's where they are. I was in my office this morning. I looked up on the shelf, and kids make me things, you know, like things in children's church. And you know, you don't want to say, oh, thank you, and then throw it in the trash. You don't want to do that because, well, to me, they're meaningful. You know, I mean, some little guy or some little girl, you know, liked me enough to make me a present. That's gold to me. And I set it up on my bookshelf. And this morning I looked, and there is a diagram, I guess, or a, whatever you call it, diorama of three guys. And they're all smiling, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're right in the middle of a fire. And they took paper and they made a little fire and everything like that. I just thought that was pretty cool. But you see, the thing is there was a purpose in all of that. So here they are. Nebuchadnezzar takes them back, the poor in Jerusalem, where they had just sacked the city. The poor, the weak, the sick, they were left behind. Oh, think about this. Some of them were executed, but most of them were kept alive. We're talking the poor, the weak, the sick, the maimed, the handicapped. They were left behind because they did not fit physical specifications, which is sad in itself. But these guys were left behind to run the city, to run the fields, to do the hard work that these other people had been doing. To take, now it was their responsibility to make it all work and then send the tax money to Nebuchadnezzar. Man, you talk to me, I was thinking about this week. This had to be the hardest one of the whole, the hardest jobs of this whole episode that happened here. So now here they are. I've totally lost my place. There's a couple reasons why God sent the children of Israel, the Hebrew children, into this 70-year Babylonian captivity. One reason is because it was a divine punishment. That's what it was. It was a divine punishment for their persistence in idolatry. God had proven himself to them time over time over time over time. And they would just turn their back on God and start worshiping false gods. Gods, they would even, the gods of the Gentiles, and you know as well as I do, every single one of them was made up, and they would make up new gods every day. And so here's the children of Israel. You know what? Why would people do that? You ever thought about that? Why do the, why do people religiously do stupid things? Why would somebody worship a false god when they can worship the true God that has shown himself, that has proven himself over and over and over? The only reason I can think of is it's more fun to follow the false god. It feeds the human nature. Human nature is we were born to be bad. And when we rebel against the real God, the devil convinces us that we're feeding ourselves. You know, what we are feeding ourselves. We're feeding ourselves punishment. Children of Israel, they were sent into the Babylonian captivity for two main reasons. Number one, worshiping false gods. And number two, for the unobserved Sabbath years. What's that? God told the children of Israel when they went into the land of Egypt, into the land of Israel, when they crossed the River Jordan, under Joshua and all that stuff, he said, listen, here's what we're going to do. Every seventh year, don't plant any crops. this, you know, I mean, we do that today, you know, crop rotation and crop conservation. God said every 7 years, you know, I mean, set it and make a budget, I guess, of food, of grain, so you have it for that year, just like Joseph did in Egypt. But every seventh year, do not plant anything. Let the soil rest. This is God. I think he knows what he's talking about. Amen. But did they do that? No. No. Greed, pride, hubris. They just blew right through what God had said. And so for nearly 500 years, Judah, that's who we're talking about here, they failed to let the land rest. They did the seventh year, they just blew right through it. They planted, they just like nothing ever happened. They just totally ignored what God said. And so the 70 years that they were given, this was, I guess we could say, was their time frame, the time that they were to serve. And they're going to serve 70 years in Babylon. That 70 years equaled up. By the way, this is 2 Chronicles 36:21 is where it's found. And that 70 years, that right there, caught up what they had not obeyed. Jeremiah 29, verse 10, God told Judah, he said, "For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to the place," to be restored back to Egypt, to Israel. In other words, they would be restored. They are going to be brought back to their original state. The original state that they were at 70 years ago. And they're going to be back in the land. And they're going to be trudging forward. See, this is the thing. I restore you back to the land. I'm going to restore you back to fellowship with me because you have paid for your sin. You've paid for your wrong. You've endured the divine punishment. So I'm going to restore you. But the 70 years, I mean, why did God send them in there in the first place? Well, of course, punishment and all that. But it was the best thing that could happen to them. Let me explain. And the best way to explain it is through the children of Israel and Egypt. Here's the children of Jacob, Joseph, and those guys, right? And there's a famine. They go down to Egypt. Now, I'm all the way back in Genesis here. They go back into Egypt. They go to Egypt. The whole family. Pharaoh welcomes them with open arms because he just loves Joseph to death. He gives them the region of Goshen. You ever realize that? That is the best farmland in the world. In the world. And so he gives them that Goshen region and they start building a Jewish society right there in Egypt. And they started growing and they started growing and they started growing to the point that when Pharaoh died, the Pharaoh that loved Joseph, when he died, the second Pharaoh said, "Dude, there's going to be too many of these guys and they're going to take us over." So that's why he said, kill the firstborn or kill the male child of the Israelites. So the point is we look at that captivity as something absolutely horrible. And when they were going through it, it was horrible. They were slaves. They were whipped. They were abused. They were mocked. They were just mistreated. Why? Because they're slaves. But in all reality, while they were in that spot for 430 years, Israel grew. Israel grew from a family that went into Egypt because of a famine. 430 years later, they left as a nation. God put them in the presence of the most powerful military in the world, which is the Egyptians. And he put them there to protect them while he grew them into the nation he needed. That's pretty cool. Amen. Same way right here. The 70 years, they brought it upon themselves, but God's got a purpose in everything. Amen. And so here it is. In that 70 years, they grew into a strong, focused, unified people, or most of them. Yeah, there's always one or two bad ones in the bunch, you know. But so that's the reason for it. After 70 years, now a new power has arisen, and that's King Cyrus of the Medo-Persian Empire, who overnight swept in, took away the Babylonian Empire away from Belshazzar, and the Medo-Persian Empire was now. They were now the powerhouse of the world. And they did it with very little bloodshed. Like I've told you before, they snuck in through the water system. It's how they got in. Opened the gate, the army come in while everybody's asleep. They basically took them over while they were asleep. Very little bloodshed in this conquering of this, the most powerful empire on the face of the earth. That right there in itself was divine providence. That was God at work right there. See, the Babylonian people had been around for years. Years. They were a small ragtag group. They started developing. They started growing. They started, and the next thing you know, over a few years, they became a military might. And they kept growing. And then they kept conquering. And when they would conquer somebody, they said, "You're on our side now, or we'll kill you." And of course, they're going to be, "Okay, I'm on your side." So their army grew. And that's the way they would grow armies back then. And now they're the most powerful nation in the world, out of nowhere. God raised up the Babylonian Empire for one specific reason, and that was to be the place where the children of Israel would go spend that 70 years under their protection. When that 70 years was up, there was no more need for the Babylonian Empire. And so they were overtaken. Little bloodshed, overnight, they collapsed, they fell. And so to me, that just blows my mind. They were, for approximately 70 years, God raised up the Babylonian Empire for that specific reason. When the 70 years were up, God put a pagan king, this pagan king, Cyrus, into position to be the one who would say, "Okay, you know, we've enjoyed you people being around here. Here's the thing about it is, and we missed this, and the people who had been taken away 70 years previous, they went to Babylon. They went to Shushan. They spread throughout the Iran, Iraq, actually. And so here they are. They become part of the culture. They become part of the people. And the next thing you know, from the very beginning to the very end, they've gone from slave to like citizens. They were Jewish, but they were living in Babylon. And they kind of liked what Babylon had to offer. It's like, did you realize that there's more Jewish people in the city of New York than there is Israel? Sure enough, they're Jewish, but they're in the United States of America. They're Jewish, but they're in Babylon. So here, I lost my place. Okay, so anyway, instead of following notes, how about I just shoot from the hip? So here's Cyrus. He comes to power and he says, "Okay, listen." He says, "If you guys want to, you can go back." A lot of them said, "No, we're happy right here. We've built our family here. We've been here for generations. We're just going to stay right here. And we're Jewish." That's true. Or they would say, "Hoi." And then the next thing you know, they stay. But there was a large bunch of them that said, "We got to go back." Why? Do what? To rebuild the temple, to restore worship, and to rebuild the walls. But I want you to notice, God says, here's what it says. There's a lot of work to be done over here. I mean, it's work your fingers to the bone. Hard work that needs to be done in Israel. not very many people are going to go hook me up. Most people, if left to ourselves, are going to say, I'm not going to do that. There's no way. But the secret is this. I forget what verse it's in. It's okay, verse 5. Everyone whose spirit God had roused. In other words, God had tugged on their heart and said, I want you to do this. They were led by the Holy Spirit. They weren't indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but they were led by the Holy Spirit. When I came here in 1994, and I remember the first deacon meeting that we had, Gene asked me the question. He said, how long do you plan on being here? I said, at least 2 weeks. He said, what? And I said, at least 2 weeks. So I'll give you 2 weeks notice. He didn't think it was funny then either, but but when I came here, and this is part of the reason. I've told you a story, you know, the church called, wanted me to come. I said, no. I told God, no. He said, go. I said, no, go, no, go. Go. Okay, fine. So I went. So I knew coming here, what God wanted me to do was to lead the church through that building program. By the way, that building was built and paid for in 8 months.
Wow.
That's awesome. Amen. Cost $103,000. Yeah, do that today. Not going to happen. We had it all looked at here the other day, and we got $3.25 million here. They said, so the good thing about it is you can't embezzle it. So unless you just pick it all up and take it. So I knew that that's what it was supposed to be, what I was supposed to do. And when I presented it, I was right here in this thing. This was a sanctuary there. And I presented what God laid upon my heart. And I mean, 70%, 75% of the people were like, yeah, let's charge, let's go. And took up an offering right there. And we started the building program. But there were some who was absolutely opposed to it. I could not understand why. Why would you want to be opposed to a forward movement of God? And I talked to them, and I tried to, and you know, they just like, you know, here's what they would say. I was 30 years old. You're too young. You're too young to do anything like this, you know. Okay, well, it's going to happen anyway. So we need you to get on board. And I mean, they fought all the way through. I was threatened to be sued twice. I kid you not. And so, of course, it was kind of funny then too, and they didn't think it was funny. So when I made fun of them for going to sue me. So here we are. We build this. September 17th, 1995, actually, is when we had the dedication day. And oh, I got in so much trouble over that because I set the date for September 17th without knowing, see, September 21st is our wedding anniversary, and without knowing that she had made plans for us to do something on that date, I made the plan anyway, and she didn't like that, so I was in big trouble over that. But we had it anyway. And the thing about it is the people who threw the biggest fits, the people who caused the most problems, the people who did the most back-talking and gossiping, the people who did everything they could, threatened to sue the preacher twice, on that day, they were the sounding the trumpet the loudest. Look what we have done, you know, and look what God has done through us and everything like that. You remember that, don't you? Yeah, but we got it done. Why? Because God wanted it done. That's it. You can limit people, but you can never limit God. So here they are. Cyrus says, you're going to go if you want to. Their heart was roused. See, that's the point I was trying to make. That 75% of the people, their heart was roused. The 25% of people, that were against it, their heart wasn't roused. I couldn't hold that against them. You see what I mean? Yeah, I mean, we get to where we hate people or dislike people, and they're just doing what's natural to them. So, Cyrus says, you can go back. And this is very important. In fact, from here on, we're going to see this quite a bit, but you got to catch this point right here. They did go back, obviously. But they went back in three different phases. This is where a lot of people get confused when it comes to this part of biblical history. They are going to go back, but they're going to go back in three different phases. And those phases are timed about 15 years apart from one another. The first phase is they're going to go back, as Meg said. Their job was to go back and rebuild the temple. Remember, the temple was torn down? So they're going to go back and they're going to rebuild the temple. The leader of that group is a man named Zerubbabel. You're going to hear about him later down the road. Zerubbabel, leader of the first group. Second group that's going to go down about 15 years later. Oh, and by the way, the people who went to rebuild the temple, I'm going to give it away. The people who went in the first group to rebuild the temple, they got there. Man, they were gung-ho. Man, they were ready to go. And when they got there, it was just a pile of rubble. It was desolate. And so they did. They laid the foundation and left it. That was it. They had piles of material. They could have got after it and rebuilt the temple. But you know what they used those materials for? They used those materials for building their own houses and building businesses and rebuilding Jerusalem, a small part of Jerusalem, so that they could operate. And they kept telling themselves, well, we'll eventually get to the temple. 15 years had passed. And here comes the second group, fully expecting the temple to be built underneath the second guy, who is Ezra. So Ezra comes in there. Man, this is a lot of biblical history right here. So Ezra, he comes into town and he says, dude, or something like that. He says, where's the temple? Well, we didn't do it. We got busy building our houses and everything. And Ezra said, guys, we got to get this built. Because their job, if you'll notice, it was Ezra, the priest, the Levites, and all those, the religious group. That was the second group. Build the temple, then the second group is going to come in and they're going to man the temple. They're going to be the ministry. And when they got there, no temple. Just a bunch of priests standing around with nothing to do. So Ezra says, we have got to build this temple. So here they are now working on the temple as well as restoring worship in Israel. Then comes the third group. The third group is, and this is honestly one of my favorite books in the entire Bible, Nehemiah. Nehemiah, his job was this, was to go in and rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Because if you had a town, if you had a city, and it did not have walls around it, protective walls, it was fair game for anyone. And the people of this region, they were mistreating, abusing the Jewish people who were coming in. They needed a wall. There was two guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, and they were mafia leaders. And they just yanked everybody around. And so they needed to be, they were the biggest ones against the wall. Oh, we'll let them have their temple. We'll let them have their worship because we can still get to them. But if they have a wall, we can't get to them. That's why the wall was fought with such fire to stop the construction of the wall. So here they are. After Cyrus made the announcement that they could return, things started moving fast. Verse 5, the heads of the families of Judah and Benjamin. That's two tribes. That's not two families. That's two tribes. The heads of those tribes, of the families of those tribes. We're talking a lot of leaders gathered together. And verse 5, along with the priests and the Levites, the religious group of Israel. But the censure is this: everyone whose spirit had been aroused by God. They were called into action. They had free will. It's just like you and me. This morning when you woke up, you had a choice. Come to church and worship in spirit and truth or not. Every single day we have a choice. Obey God, follow God, nurture our relationship with God, be changed more and more into the image of Christ every single day or not. We have free choice. These folks right here, they could have said, no, not going to go. Not going to go back there. I'm talking to people who were aroused by God. Yeah, that's a good plan. That's what needs to be done, but I'm not going to do that. They had the choice. Obey and be blessed or reject and just stay stagnant. So here they are. Some of them go, some of them don't. See, what a turn of events. One day they're slaves. And the next day, just out of the blue, they're emancipated. I mean, they're free if they wanted to be. See, and there was even a building fund started. Look at verse 6. The neighbors, that's their fellow Jews, who would eventually go with another group or phase, supported them. They gave them gold, silver, livestock, valuables, along with a free will offering was given for this endeavor. Here they are. They've got everything they need to get this job done, to go and do something for God, have a purpose, a meaning in life. But when God's involved, it just gets gooder and gooder. Look at verse 7 and 8. King Cyrus, he returned the holy instruments taken by Nebuchadnezzar 70 years earlier. And he gives them to the prince of Judah, the leader of Judah at that time. He gives them, he says, here's all the articles, the golden menorah, the golden lampstand, the showbread table, all of these things. They had everything but the Ark of the Covenant. And if you know about worship, you know, that was what set in the holies of holies. See, that's important. They needed those things. This is the providence of God working from beginning to end in this thing because they needed those holy articles to have and restore worship. See, that's Israel today. In 70 AD, now there was a 70-year Babylonian empire, captivity, but in 70 AD, after Christ was crucified, 33, 34 AD, 70 AD, Rome was still in charge of Israel. And Israel had, you know, punched a few holes in the Roman lines, and so they didn't like that, so they sent Titus to Israel. Titus started at one end of Israel, and he just rode through. He took out villages, he took out people. It was scorched earth process. And he came to Jerusalem. They tore down Jerusalem. They burned the temple. They took the stones. They took the stones of the temple and they disassembled the temple and they threw many of the stones in the Mediterranean Sea, or they scattered them across the land. And over time, they had been taken and used to build other things. The temple is all over the place there. But there's one part of the temple left. That's called the Western Wall. You've seen them. It's that big, tall wall, and the Jews sit there in front of it and stick their prayer request in the wall. That's the only part of the temple that was left after that. Israel can't have worship today. In fact, they weren't even a country from 70 AD. They dispersed out of the land. They disappeared. Assimilated into the world until 1948, after World War II, May of 48, actually, when the United Nations, in fact, it wasn't the United Nations, it was America the First, Truman, he acknowledged Israel as a country before anyone else. Then the United Nations come in and said, yes, and they said, and this is your original land, And so they gave them their land. Israel had become a nation again. Man, that's big stuff. Most people don't realize it, but Albert Einstein was asked to be the prime minister of Israel, and he turned it down. And man, that would have been something else. But anyway, to this day, Israel can't have worship. Don't even have a temple. You go to Jerusalem today, there is the mountain. And on top of the mountain, Mount Moriah. And on top of that mountain is a big golden dome. The Dome of the Rock. That is supposed to be where Muhammad ascended into heaven. There's supposed to be a rock in there, the Dome of the Rock. There's a rock. The whole thing's built around a rock where he was standing, where he pushed off and with his supernatural power left his footprint in the in the rock. So that's the third holiest spot of the Islamic religion. And there is, there are people standing there just waiting for a Jew to make the wrong step so that they could gun them down right there because there's such hatred over this. That's where the temple was. And the Muslims come in and they built their temple on top of it when they could. But, and let's admit, that's a setup for problems, isn't it? During the tribulation period, the Antichrist and the beast are so persuasive that they create peace in the Middle East. And the this is all in the book of Revelation. And the beast is going to talk an entire world religion, Muslims, Islam, into letting Israel rebuild their temple back on top of that mountain, right there beside the Dome of the Rock. Because if you look at it, the Dome of the Rock is not where the temple actually sat. Jews will not go there today, out there where the temple sat. You know why? They're afraid they'll step on the place where the Holies of Holies was, and they'll be evaporated right there on the spot. That's how holy this land is to them. And so during the tribulation period, the temple is going to be rebuilt. Wait a minute, how can it be rebuilt? The tribulation period's 7 years long. It's divided into two parts, 3.5 relative peace, 3.5 absolute turmoil. The dividing point is in the middle when the Antichrist is going to set himself up in the temple. So a temple is going to be built. So he sets himself up in the temple and declares himself as God. And that causes the Jews just to, that's like, whoa, wait a minute. The desolation of, and so it just turns bad. And at that point, the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist, they all start focusing on destroying and eliminating all Jews. At the end of the tribulation, 2/3 of the entire Jewish population of the world have been wiped out. That's a lot of people. So, I have no idea how I get into this rabbit hole and just start talking like that, but do what? That's it. It's Dale's fault, you know. So, well, wait a minute. There's not a temple. How's there going to be a temple? I got to finish with this. Today, in Israel, I've seen the reports. I've watched the documentaries. They have, for the priests to be able to operate and to do things, they had to have a purifying agent. And it was the ashes of a specific line of red heifers. The red heifers disappeared. Over time, though, and through science, they have restored that. They now have a herd of red cows where they can produce red heifers and they can purify. They have the ashes of red heifers stored up and ready to go in worship. They have the temple rebuilt. It's just in pieces. It's like one of these homes that, well, one time we built this home and it was, we basically put it together for this guy. Got a crane out there. It come in pieces. You take a piece, you set it down. You take another piece, you set it down beside it. You nail it together. You bolt it together. And by the time you're done, you got yourself a house, right? Same way with the temple. The temple is all ready to go. They've got the equipment. They got everything. And it's been said that if they get the green light, because they don't believe the book of Revelation, but if they get the green light, they say they can have the temple completely rebuilt and back in operation in 2 weeks. And it took 40 years for the first one to be built. So here's the deal. They have the ashes of the red heifer. They have the buildings. They have remade the golden lampstand, the showbread table. They took everything from the Bible and they just made it exactly, covered it out of the same wood, out of the same gold. It boom, perfect. But there's two things they don't have. They don't have the Ark of the Covenant. Most importantly, they don't have Jesus. And that's sad. But here's the thing. And I'm going to close with this. During the tribulation, today, we send missionaries by the truckload to Israel. There's something about us. We just want to see Israel get saved. We're like Paul. He said, I would give my very own eternal life if Israel would get saved. So here's Israel. They don't believe in Christ. We send missionaries over there. During the tribulation period, there's going to be two guys. I believe it's Enoch and Elijah. That's just my own personal opinion because they're the only two people who ever went to heaven and haven't died. So these guys are going to come from heaven. And we know that they're flesh and blood because they die. They preach the gospel to the Jewish nation. They're in Jerusalem. They're on TV. They're everywhere. And there is a unbelievable spiritual awakening in Israel. 144,000 Jews get saved. That's what Revelation 7 is all about. Take it in order. There, the 144,000 Jews get saved. The next thing you know, those 144,000, they become evangelists. And they spread out through the world, sharing the gospel with everyone. And of course, the beast and the false prophets start hunting them down and everybody else. But they go out and they tell the world about Jesus. But right now, they don't have Jesus. That's why the Bible tells us many times to pray for Jerusalem, pray for God's chosen people. Man, this is cool stuff, amen? And it's amazing how it all ties together.